Today's message. I don't do what I know I should, and I do the things I know I shouldn't, as we finish up chapter 7. And the key to our life is don't be stuck between chapter 6, which is reckoning the old man dead, and chapter 8, which is walking in the Spirit, by trying to do God's will in your own strength and in your own power. Because you're going to end up frustrated like Paul was, as he shares with us when he first came to the Lord. So that's what our message is going to be about tonight. Don't get stuck in chapter 7. If you're there now, just like we're going to do today, we're going to rush through chapter 7 and get to chapter 8 and walk in the Spirit. All right, which we'll be spending a lot of time on over the next few weeks. So this will be the final lesson of the flesh knows no law and the new nature needs no external law. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this message as we finish up chapter 7, as we go from chapter 7, verses 14, all the way through to the end of the chapter and on into 8:1. So thank you for that, Father. Thank you for giving us Jesus Christ, and that's the answer to all of our questions. Who, not what. And whenever we're in a problem, may the question not be, what should I do, Lord? May our first thought be, who should I do it in? And then you give us what to do in Christ. And so I thank you for that, Father. So may this message go forth in your love, in the power of your Spirit, and by your grace. Because we know your grace is always sufficient. God's riches at Christ's expense. And we are to rely on Christ. We're to rest in Christ. And we're to rejoice in you that you have given us your Son to do all of this as we do it through him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and turn to Romans 7, 14 through the end of the chapter, actually through 8:1. And so last week, just as a little review, last couple of weeks, we saw how we've been set free from sin, now die to the external law, die to the written law, or the old covenant, as the old nature knows no law, as the flesh can never yield to it, and the new nature needs no external law, as the spirit of obedience lives in us, and we're to yield to that spirit of obedience. God gave us a new heart, and he gave us a new spirit, a spirit of obedience. May we yield to that spirit, but it has to be done in Christ. And so again, we see this as a transition chapter. It's a transitioning between reckoning old man in chapter 6 and living in the Spirit in chapter 8, but it also is doing it without becoming legalistic, trying to do it yourself, or becoming libertine, or liberal, not to be confused with politics, but liberal, and saying, oh, I don't need the law and I can live however I want to. Both of those attitudes lead to death. We're to always do it in Christ, as he would lead and guide us. So don't be legalistic. We're going to see what legalism looks like because Paul's going to describe it today. And don't be libertine, which we looked at in some detail last week. I can do whatever I want. That's what grace is about. No, that's a license to sin. That's an excuse to sin. That's not what grace is about. Grace is the power not to sin, as he gives it to us. And then Paul warns us in this chapter. Both of these are natural and carnal reactions to God's law. And both lead to death, as I said, and they give sin the opportunity or the base of operations then to take control of our lives again. And we then begin to do things we know we shouldn't, and we don't do the things we know we should. And that's where we're at today in this message. And this will make us miserable and cry out. If you belong to the Lord and you're in this condition, you will be miserable and you'll be crying out, just as Paul was, and shows us today how we will be. All right, so today, that's exactly what we see from Paul as he shares how when he first came to the Lord, he too wrestled with this same issue. What was the issue? Stop trying to do it yourself and let the Lord do it. Because the old nature knows no law and the new nature needs no external law, or part 3 of our study in the final part of chapter 7 study. So let's go ahead and read Romans 7, 14 through 8:1. And it says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And the answer is, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Exclamation point. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen. Praise God. So what do we see here? A regenerate, born again Christian, trying to live and do God's will in his own strength. And it makes him miserable. We see a man in torment as his heart is to do God's will. The Spirit is willing, right? But the sin is still in control of his life because the flesh is weak. The Spirit can be willing. In your heart, you may want to do all that God gives you to do, and you love the Lord. You love the law. You can read the Word. But when you try to put it in practice, it just fails and falls apart. Symptom of what Paul's talking about here. And as we saw in verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin at that point before I came to Christ. But now that I'm in Christ, that's going to change. But in the flesh, we know that nothing that is good dwells in it. And so now he asks rhetorically, how can I ever do anything good? How can I possibly ever do anything good? My heart's in the right place, but I just keep doing all the wrong things. And he rationalizes it and recognizes that it's a war literally going on between the inner, or the spiritual man, and the outer, or carnal, fleshly man. As he cries out, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? As it says in Romans 7:24, and then he gives the answer to how we're to live as new creations. How are we to live? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how we're to live. That's how it's to be done. Surrendering. Striving in the Spirit is a good thing. Striving in the Spirit is surrendering to Jesus Christ. He said that you shall strive, agonizomai, where we get the word agony, to enter in by the narrow gate. But don't strive in the flesh, which is trying to do it yourself, which is what we see Paul describing here. So Paul now concludes, the problem is not with the law. The problem is with our flesh and us living carnally. Realizing that we are then powerless to stop sinning, in and of ourselves or on our own, no matter how much we desire to obey God. And it is through this realization that's ultimately what's important. Realizing that. You can't do it yourself. You've got to have Christ do it into and through you. And then we will surrender, rely, and rest in Christ, and He will give us victory over sin. And you know, it's meant to be a struggle. As I said, we're to strive to enter in through the narrow gate as faith is built up through trials. So rejoice. Rejoice in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't read past those two-letter words, in and if. The qualifiers. If you're in Christ Jesus, He's given you the power to do it, but it's got to be done in surrender to Him. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And what does all that mean? It means abiding in Christ is walking in the Spirit. What's abiding in Christ? Drawing near to Him, and He'll draw near to you. He'll give you everything you need. That's what it means. If you delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. Well, when you're delighting yourself in the Lord, guess who you want to delight? God. Then what is the desires of your heart? Just like Paul's crying out, to do His will, His way, the way, the truth, and the life in Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, so that's where we're headed in this message. So now we'll unpack these verses and see what all the Holy Spirit has for us, or our great Rabbi Jesus Christ has for us this morning. Verses 15 through 23. I don't do the good, and I practice the evil. All right, so verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Paul is saying that he is bewildered and baffled by his actions, as he doesn't do in his heart what he knows is moral, and he wants to. He did just the opposite of that. He does just the opposite of what he knows he should do. It goes on in verse 16. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. Now, it's not that the law is bad. The law is good. The law is holy, as we saw last week. As the law tells us and tells him what is right and wrong, what's moral and immoral, the Ten Commandments, and not the 619 things that the Pharisees came up with, but the Ten Commandments. That's all we need. Jesus boiled it down, or Paul boiled it down, love one another. Because if you love one another, it covers all the other commandments. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. That's first. And then love one another. You got to love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and all your soul in order to be able to love one another. So let me boil it down to two then. All right, and then Paul says the summary of all this is love. All right. If I habitually do immoral things when in my heart I don't want to, what's the problem? The problem is with me. You can't blame the law like the libertines do, the liberals do. Well, it's the law that makes me sin, so I'm not going to follow the law. I'm going to do whatever my heart desire is. Well, that's a license to sin. It certainly isn't being legalistic, though, where you try to follow the letter of the law, which Paul is demonstrating he was trying to do. So the problem is with me. Verse 17. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And let me be clear. This is not an excuse to keep sinning. This is the recognition that you're helpless and powerless to live the life of God without following Jesus or abiding in Christ. That's the point where we all have to come before we can truly be the witnesses that the Lord desires us to be, where we can truly have love, peace, joy, and the rest of the fruits of the Spirit. It's that recognition that He has not reckoned the old man dead. Thus the law has taken the opportunity and set up a base of operation within him to take control of his life. And no matter how hard he tries or how much his desires are in his heart and his mind to follow the law, he can't. Because the old man is reckoned dead. He's reckoned dead by faith in Jesus Christ. And that is a totally spiritual action. A totally spiritual act. Reckoning by faith, the old man has been crucified with Christ. You can't do it in your flesh. It has to be done in the Spirit. That's what faith is all about. And it requires us to trust Jesus to do it. To crucify that old man. And we do that by yielding to Him. And you know, it's a free gift from God. The power of the Spirit of grace, His Holy Spirit. But like any gift, it's only effective if we're willing to use it by letting go and letting God do it. That's what this message is all about. Letting go and letting God do it. But it takes action on our part. As you've heard me say many times, it's a responsibility. Response to the love of God and the ability He gives us. That's what grace is all about. For the first time, we're enabled and empowered by the Spirit of grace not to sin, to have liberty, to walk as Jesus walked, to walk in the Spirit. Doesn't mean we're not going to mess up from time to time, but our heart's going to be in the right place. And He's going to bring us where we need to be. Repentance. The realization that, oh man, there I go again, tried to do it myself. Ha! Oh Lord, forgive me. And we'll get into that more later. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. In other words, he knows he's dealing with his old sin nature. And though he recognizes it, he's totally baffled as what to do about it. The best way I know how to sum this up, or this struggle here, is Paul is striving in the flesh instead of in the spirit. He's trying to do God's will, and it talks about will over and over again. I don't do what I will to do. That's talking about the heart. That's talking about what you know in our new heart. We know that God has written those laws on our heart, and we want to do them so bad, so desperately. But we're powerless to do it. So he knows that in his heart, you know, he's in the right place. The inner man's in the right place. But sin is still in control of his mind and was still producing evil thoughts and desires, as it said in verse 8, as we looked at last week. He still gets these evil thoughts and desires. His sin now has a foothold because he's looking at the law and trying to do the law. And what does the law do but aggravate the old man unless you're in the spirit? And then what does it do? It causes you to do more sin. Oh, the devil made me do it. No, it's your flesh. And the sin was, you know, like a stick poking at you. Oh, okay, well, look at that. Oh, I remember with this and that. And there were no good old days. There's only the good new days in Christ Jesus, in which the members or parts of his body was still carrying out what he was lamenting in repentance about doing. He's repenting here. We're seeing him literally repenting here. I don't do what I'm supposed to do. That's a lament. That's repentance. The sorrow. So he certainly wasn't libertine or liberal in trying to turn grace into a license to sin. But in effect, what we have is that it's a conflict that's mystifying Paul. And it mystifies all Christians who are striving in the flesh. It's trying to do God's will and finding yourself defeated every time. As if two battles, or two natures, I should say, are battling against one another, one on the inside, one on the outside. If you will, the inner man saying, I know I want to do this, but the outer man having all these different desires and that kind of thing, as the world is grating against you. Your flesh is grating against you and urging you to do it. Satan is urging you to do it. But there's only one thing that can stop you. The power of Christ Jesus to fight the temptation in his strength. As we have been crucified with him, and it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. But yet we're stuck in that in-between. And so he recognizes that the old nature and the new nature is battling one another. And I've heard it said, and I put it so poorly last week, so I'm going to try to do it again. About it's like you have two natures. And I've heard pastors say it's like if you had two dogs. You had an old nature and a new nature. Which one's going to be strongest? Which one's going to be the most powerful in your life? What's the one you feed the most? Right? So if you're feeding the flesh the most, guess what's going to be controlling you? The old nature. Well, if you're feeding the spiritual man the most, who and what's going to be in control? Christ is going to be in control. That's why Calvary Chapel is all about what? Abiding in Christ. Abiding in his word. Abiding in his love. And it is his love that perfects us by desiring to do his will. Being in his word. And it's not enough just to hear the word, but to be doers of the word. But we also got to have the be attitude. To be like Christ and not try to do it myself. Amen? Because Christ wasn't doing it in his own power. He did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. The same resurrection power that he had when he was alive is the same resurrection power that raised him from the dead and that raises us from the dead in new life as new creations in Christ. That's the power we rejoice in. That's the strength. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Not what can I do. But what can he do into and through me? Moreover, we see Paul refers to this struggle in the New Living Translation. He calls it as a war of the mind. As in his heart, he wants to do good. That's why Paul says in Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our mind has to be transformed. Our heart's already there. But our mind has to be transformed. It's got to be, how should I say, self-control starts with the mind. Having your heart control your mind instead of your passions or the lust or the sin that may still be in you. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, bringing every thought into captivity to obedience of Christ. Yeah, we need to be brainwashed. We need His Word voice in our brain. Amen. Amen. So hallelujah, it is a war of the mind. We got these old things still in our minds. But we got to bring every thought captive to obedience of Christ. That's where it starts. That's where self-control, and that's a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control is a description of that, bringing every thought captive. Because where does self-control begin? Certainly it starts in the heart, but it also goes to the mind. And then acting upon whatever is tempting you the way you should, either getting out of there or calling upon Christ or answering it in the Word or whatever it may be. Verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. And practice means habitually. That's why we say if you're habitually in sin, you're in chapter 7. You need to get out of chapter 7. Get into chapter 8. And sometimes we backslide. We might have been in chapter 12 being a servant of God. You know, being that living sacrifice. And all of a sudden we find ourselves backslidden into chapter 7, where we know we're doing things we shouldn't and we're not doing the things we know we should. So this is the wake-up call and the recognition we need to get back where we belong. So if we are doing sin habitually, that's an indication we're in chapter 7. And he knows he does what he shouldn't be doing. He doesn't do what he should. He does evil instead. So he knows it's not him. It's not his divine nature given to him as a new creation in Christ that's doing it. It's something else. He goes on to say, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And so we see here Paul sharing, oh, how he loved God's law and wanted to follow it, but couldn't, because every time he tried to follow the external rules and regulations, it ended in failure. And thus, I find then a law in verse 21, that evil is present in me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God, verse 22, according to the inward man. I delight in doing the will of God, delight in doing His laws. But I see another law in my members, that'd be the parts of your body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, what a lament. So New Living Translation puts it this way, 21 through 23. It says, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power, and I call it the old man and sin nature, makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. We're going to be wrestling with that sin that's still within us for the rest of our mortal lives. So we need to grow in the Lord by learning how to take, how should I say, how to let go and let God take control of it. How to get rid of it. How to deal with it. Because we can't do it ourselves. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And anyone who's tried to do good knows this struggle. And we never know how hard it is to stop sinning until you try. You never know. I mean, when we were pagans or heathens before we come to Christ, we may have known things were right and wrong and all that, but you know, did we really ever try to stop it? Well, you know, maybe we had some self-help programs, but you really know how evil you are until you try to stop doing what you like to do best as far as sin is concerned, whatever that may be. Maybe a simple thing like loving football more than God. And I only say that because it's opening day. Football season, right, Sunday? Go Bears! But I've got it in right perspective. I've recorded it, so I'm here today. I know. Praise God. God likes recreation. He gives us recreation and joy. Pressing on. So anyway, you see what I'm wrestling with. Pray for me. That's C.S. Lewis puts it. No man knows how bad he is until he's tried to be good. I remember my grandson, Drew. I think you guys met him on one Sunday he was here. He goes to another church. He was 8 years old. And I remember his grandma telling him, Pat telling him, says, "Honey, you just got to be good." And he goes, "Grandma, it's just so hard to be good." It is. It's just so hard to be good when there's so many temptations in the world. And at 8 years old, I mean, you know, they speak words beyond their meaning to them, but to us it's so powerful. It is so hard to be good. And we can't do it in and of ourselves because only Christ is good. And all good things come from God. Amen. Hence, the old man is not the real Paul. That's what Paul's saying here. It's not an excuse. Oh, it's not me that's doing it. It's just sin. I'm just going to keep sinning then. No. That's the libertine or the liberal way to look at it, and that leads to death. Just as this legalism that he's stuck in or was stuck in is leading to death too, and he knows it. That's why he's going to tell us how to get out of it and how he got out of it. So the old man is not the real Paul. The old man is to be dead as it's been crucified with Christ. Thus, Paul's challenge is to live like God has made him as a new creation in Christ. That's all of our challenge. But sin is able to war within Paul and to win. That's when you know you're not in Christ. Because victory is ours every time we're in Christ in a situation. I mean, we're in Christ. I mean, we are in Christ. Positionally, we're in Christ. We're saved. We have the security of salvation, all that. But I'm saying when we give it over to the flesh, and sin has its way, we know that the victory of Christ was hindered in that instance. That's the realization and the rationalization we have to have in our mind. And say, "Now look what you did to yourself." Because that's what it's about. Because there is no power in and of ourselves to stop sinning. And so Paul is caught in this desperate powerlessness of trying to battle sin and the power of self, which ends in defeat every time. Every time. Self ends in defeat every time. Let's press on as we see him cry out now as he's realized that. "Oh, wretched man I am, who can help me?" 7:24 through 8:1. So verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" The Greek word "wretched" here is more literally translated "wretched through the exhaustion of hard labor." Wretched, he's just wore out. Paul is completely wore out and miserable because of his unsuccessful efforts to please God by trying to follow the law or be legalistic in his own strength. He's wore out. Miserable, exhausted. So Paul is telling us that when he went through this period in his life, after so much struggle, he finally got to where God wanted him, where we need to be, to the end of self. To the end of self. You got to the point where you just say, "I give up, God." Good. He's got you where he wants you. It's about time. We don't have to go through that for very long. If you keep this in your mind and in your heart, that he's just waiting for you to cast your cares on him. To come to that throne of grace at the right hand of God where he sits right now in the mercy seat. Where mercy is given and grace is found. Don't hang on to it yourself. Cast your cares on him. Cast your life on him. Pick up your cross and walk with him, meaning die to yourself and live in him. So he sees his fleshly labors for what they are, worthless, dead works. And you know, legalism brings a person face to face with their own wretchedness. If you love the Lord, the closer you draw to Christ, the closer you come to God through Christ, the more wretched you're going to see your own efforts are. The more sinful you'll see what you're doing is. How evil. Not because you want it to be, but because you've made it that way. Because you're trying to do it yourself. God makes it so easy. Give it over to him. We make it so hard and difficult. And if you don't reach the end of self and you continue in legalism, there's one or two ways that people will react. Either they will deny their wretchedness and become a self-righteous Pharisee and point out everybody else's sin, living a miserable life in Christ, wondering why their life is in such a mess. But not as bad as everybody else's, because look how everybody else is sinning. What a miserable place to be. Or, just as bad, they're in despair and they give up following after God altogether and say, why try? Or turn libertines, like, oh, well, you know, I have grace, I can live however I want to. The law is what caused it. No, it's not. It's the sin that's in you. It's the flesh. Our carnal nature that we let to come back and resuscitate and start taking control again, the old man. Here we see Paul is desperate for deliverance, and he's overwhelmed with the sense of his own helplessness and sinfulness. As that's what the external law, or the written law of God, or the Word of God is meant to do. It is to bring us to that point where we see how helpless and sinful we are. And we must come to that same place of desperation to find victory in Jesus. We must come, just like Paul did. For some, it takes a long time. For some, it's like a short amount of time, they move on. Me, I just must be a hard learner. It's like I got to keep doing these spiritual laps over and over again, because I have lapses of letting Christ do it, and I take control and try to do things myself. So we need to have that same desperation to find His victory. And our desire must go beyond a vague hope of just getting better. You're not to be better, you're to be new. That's why the law wasn't any good. That's why you don't put a new cloth as a patch on old clothes. You wash it, it's just going to rip apart. He didn't come to patch the old religion. He came to make you a new creation. The new covenant, not the old covenant. We are as new wine poured in new wineskins. And we're to grow. We're going to be stretched. Before you can be stretched, you got to do what? Get to the end of self. That's when the stretching happens. Oh, now you can grow spiritually. Because you're stretched. Well, Pastor, what you're telling me doesn't make me feel comfortable. Good! You're not supposed to be comfortable. You're supposed to be growing in the Lord. You're supposed to be convicted and reassured when you are convicted that you're in Christ. Praise God, there is now therefore no condemnation for us. If you're comfortable, get to a different church. You need to be where you're uncomfortable and growing and being stretched. Not living in complacency and compromise. And I'm speaking to myself as well as you. We need to cry out against ourselves. Cry out against yourself and unto God with that same desperation Paul expresses. And in that desperation, there's one right question. Who will deliver me? Not what can I do to stop sinning. Who will deliver me? There's one answer to every question we have. And that answer is Jesus. You know what? People say, well, I don't know everything. I know everything. Jesus Christ. Now, I may not know what all that means. But I know everything, that the answer is everything is Jesus Christ. Now, what's the details of that? Well, He lost me. I don't know. We'll have to figure it out. But I know in Him, we'll have the answer. So simple. But we make it so hard. He knew He needed a deliverer. He said, who will deliver me? That's another word for Savior. It's not a self-help program that indulges the flesh and builds up one's ego. Self-help programs and motivational speakers only feed the flesh. The help isn't in here. The help is up there. Amen. And through the Holy Spirit living in us, then we're changed from the inside out. It's not anything that's in and of myself. It's the Holy Spirit that indwells in me. It's God Himself, His righteous standard, Jesus Christ's Spirit living in me. That's what's going to change me. And it's only hindered by me, by what I allow Him to do into and through me. I like this phrase, from this body of death. And it's an interesting statement, and many commentators believe this is a reference to ancient king tradition of how they tormented their prisoners by shackling them to dead corpses. And Paul longed to be free of the wretched dead body of sin, that old man that was clinging on him. I like how Spurgeon put it, Charles Spurgeon. He put it this way. It was the custom of ancient tyrants, when they wished to put men to the most fearful punishments, to tie a dead body to them, placing the two back to back, and there was the living man with a dead body closely strapped to him, rotting, putrid, corrupting, and this he must drag with him wherever he went. Now this is just what the Christian has to do. He has within him a new life. He has a living and undenying principle which the Holy Spirit has put within him. But he feels that every day he has to drag about with him this dead body, this body of death, loathsome, as hideous, as abominable to his new life as a dead, stinking carcass would be to a living man. That's the old man we're dragging around with us. And folks, it ain't going to go away. It said, reckon the old man dead. It didn't say it's going to go away. It's still going to be with us. We're going to drag around with us for the rest of our lives here on this earth. And oh, will we rejoice when we have those glorified bodies that no longer have that thing to drag around. And for me, it's even more because I weigh 250 pounds. For some of you guys, it's not very much. But I mean, I got 250 pounds of dead weight on me. In fact, I think it's back to what I used to weigh, 330 pounds. It's like really weighing me down. But yet I digress. So now the answer to the question is, who can deliver me? Paul breaks out in jubilant praise to God. I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord or our Lord. That's the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. As there is victory only through Him. Finally, Paul looks outside of himself and unto Jesus. Remember, I started this message by saying we look unto the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, read it, about how we to lay aside every weight of sin that would hinder us and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the shame. We were that joy, and He was crucified for us. He thanks God for Jesus standing between Himself and God, and that's true because He is the mediator. That's what a mediator does. The mediator of the new covenant. He stands between us and God the Father. We're reconciled through Jesus Christ. He is the one who intercedes on our behalf with God, representing us to God, and He intervenes in our lives, representing God to us or Jesus in us through the Holy Spirit. And He bridges the gap and provides the way to God. And Paul says, Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. That means that Paul put Jesus in the right place. As His Lord and as His Master. And this is the truth of the life He has now. Don't fool yourself. If you're not following Jesus, He isn't your Lord. You may have confessed with your mouth, but your heart's still running wayward. Or you may be trying to do it legalistic. I'm not saying you're not born again. I'm saying you're a carnal Christian. Or we're carnal. And from time to time we slip back to that. So we need to be aware of this, acutely aware of this when this stuff starts to happen to get back where we need to be. Drawing near to Christ. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So now, the war of the mind is pretty much over. He's now thinking righteously. He recognized he can't do it himself, as sin is still there. But he knows now how to perform good, how to live godly as a slave to righteousness, as it talked about in chapter 6, with his members of his body being instruments of righteousness, serving God. He knows how to do it now, how to live a life that's pleasing to God. And he does it, and he praises God. It's through Jesus Christ, who is his Lord and the Master of his life as a new creation. That's what we have to cry out. That's what we have to do. Thank God for Jesus Christ, our Lord. And make Him the master of your life by surrender, because He won't overcome or overrule your will. So Paul concludes, the problem is not the external written law as in his mind and heart, as it says in the Amplified Bible, or in his soul, the thing that's being changed, our eternal soul that's being changed and ready for eternity, he really desires to follow the law. But the problem is the flesh, that old man. That old man that knows no law and is aggravated by it. And that dead carcass comes alive to give sin a base of operation to control us, the one that we got on our back just waiting to be resuscitated. If we don't give our life over to Christ moment by moment, certainly once and for all, it's a moment by moment commitment. And Paul doesn't pretend that looking to Jesus takes away the struggle. He says Jesus works through us and not instead of us in all of this. We're to be changed. Jesus don't need to be changed. So it's us that has the struggle. But every spiritual battle that God has set before us, we have victory just waiting if we'll remain in the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, and let Him do it into and through us. And the battle against sin. And this is striving in the Spirit. You know, it's as if sometimes the old man is strapped to our back. Well, it's strapped to our back all the time. And he gets resuscitated. Every time we try to do something for God in our flesh, it's as if we lean back and say, okay, old man, you got this one, right? You're walking in Christ. You're like this. You got the old dead man. His feet can't touch the ground or nothing. You're walking and following Jesus. And then all of a sudden you say, oh, I want to do it myself. So you lean back and then you let the old man carry you. And he starts walking. He starts leading you into sin. You know, it's not you that's doing it. It's that old man. How do we reckon him dead? Abide in Christ. Abide in His Word. Abide in His love. Slay the old man through the Word and the will of God, trusting that he's been crucified. But don't lean back on your old ways. Amen? Our application. It's simple, but yet profound. Stop living in chapter 7 and move on to victory in chapter 8. How? Stop trying to follow the law in your own power. Surrender to Christ, resting in Him and in His victory by walking in the Spirit, abiding in Jesus, as I said. And He will change you. He is faithful to complete the work He has begun in us. How long it takes is up to us, how much we allow Him to do. I hate those extra spiritual laps. We must realize this isn't the real me that's sinning, or the real you. It's that old man that I'm dragging along with me. But abiding in Christ, the old man continues to be reckoned dead. It is not allowed to be resuscitated. Because you're feeding that spiritual being, not the carnal one. And while we're not perfect, we will be perfected in Him, and that's why we're no longer called sinners, but are now called saints, saved and inspired not to sin. And we are those who are relying on, resting in Christ to change us. And Paul will use chapter 8 to explain how all this is done. So rejoice in Romans 8:1. Let's turn to Romans 8:1 and hang on to this through all of it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because the new nature needs no external law, as the lawgiver himself lives in us. And we will see at the end of chapter 8 that we are more than conquerors in Him. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for getting us out of where we were, or maybe where we are, and moving us on to where we need to be. In Christ, in the Spirit, in the Word, in Your will. And we know that as we go through the Bible, we may agree with everything You say, but Father, may our prayer be that we apply it to our lives by that spiritual attitude of wanting to be doers of the Word, but then having Your enablement and empowerment to actually do it. And Father, may You bring quickly to our mind whenever we get back into the flesh and start doing it with the old man. We thank You for Paul telling us about his struggles and just how reassuring it is that here is a man who wrote 13, possibly 14 epistles if we include Hebrews, and yet he goes and has went through the same struggles we go through. What we need to learn is he didn't stay there He grew into the new creation you desired him to be. May we do the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.